Mark chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 to 17. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Mark chapter 2, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw close to us, and that the scriptures, as we read them and as your word is proclaimed, that your Spirit would be with us, that the word of faith would be on our lips and in our hearts, and that all other words would slip away. Father, may there be one voice that we hear today in these moments, that voice of truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story of Jesus calling Levi is the second of five stories that are strung together, that are linked by this theme of growing opposition to Jesus from the religious authorities. We saw last week the story of the healing of the leper, of the paralytic, in front of the entire crowd, in front of the suspicious scribes. Jesus completely healed the leper, the paralytic, visibly demonstrating that he has the authority to forgive sins. You remember that in verse 10? "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The point is that the healing authenticates the message. The healing authenticates the authority. The healing authenticates that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. There's a physical miracle that verifies the larger spiritual miracle. "I do this in order that you will know I have the authority to forgive sins on earth. I do this that you will know that I am the Son of Man." But despite seeing the miraculous evidence, and this will be an ongoing theme through the Gospel of Mark, despite seeing all the miraculous evidence, people don't get it. People don't believe. People miss the bigger picture. People miss the forest for the trees. Remember the passage last week? The scribes still referred to him as a blasphemer, even though they saw it with their own eyes. They were there. They witnessed this. And they'll continue to come back. In all five of these stories, they keep coming back. They're looking. They're suspicious. They're trying to catch him. And tensions are growing and growing. Well, in our passage this morning, this is the second story in the five stories of opposition. In our passage this morning, Jesus meets another outcast. We've seen him meet outcasts before. He met a leper at the end of chapter 1, and he reached out to him, crossed social barriers, crossed religious barriers. He reached out to him, he touched him, he healed him, and he brought him in. But I think in some ways the picture this morning is worse. You have a tax collector. He's ceremonially unclean as well, as lepers are ceremonially unclean. But in the case of the tax collector named Levi, this is Matthew. We find in the parallel account in Matthew, this is Matthew, Levi Matthew. In the case of the tax collector, he had a choice. The leper didn't choose to have leprosy. The leper didn't choose to be an outcast. The leper didn't choose to be a ceremonially unclean man. He didn't have a choice about leprosy, but Levi made the choice himself to be an outcast, because that's precisely what it meant to become a tax collector. It meant to place yourself as an outcast in society. The job came with heavy social costs. He knew what those costs would be, both socially and religiously. And that he still made the conscientious decision to volunteer to do this. He set up here on the northern shore, the Sea of Galilee. He has his little tax booth at a crossroads where people are entering from neighboring territories. It's a busy intersection for commerce. And he's got a little small booth. This would be very typical of first century tax collecting. Custom duties are being collected on whatever they were carrying. People coming in, people going out. Sounds pretty mundane, sounds pretty straightforward, but until you understand exactly how this business worked, you won't understand why this is such unclean business. This was unclean business for a number of reasons because of the way they operated. You remember, the country is occupied by Rome at the time. Foreign occupiers. And the Roman Empire set up a system for collecting taxes called tax farming. Levi wouldn't work directly for Rome. He would work for their little puppet government locally, and he would collect taxes through a system called tax farming. That means that Levi, at some point, would have submitted a bid to Rome for this particular booth, and it was a bid for how much he believed he could generate in revenue and turn over to the Roman Empire on an annual basis. And whichever bid was the highest, they would in turn be awarded the tax booth, and they would pay a fee to buy that location. It's like a franchise location. Be like if you were purchasing a chicken salad chick and you're opening your own local store. Except it's much more sinister than that. It's much more sinister than that. Because once he met the quota for how much he had committed to turning over to the Roman Empire, he skimmed anything above that by way of commission, and that's how a tax collector made their profit. And the system encouraged exploitation. It encouraged exploitation because of the arbitrary authority the tax collectors had. They could virtually tax anything they chose. They could tax any amount they chose. The arbitrary system of profit. They could stop anyone on the road. They could make them unpack their bundles as they come by. They could charge them for imports. They could charge them for exports. Whatever duties they could extort, then they were basically trained extortionists, and they were known as such. They were notorious. You'll notice through a passage this morning several times the parallel, sinners and tax collectors and sinners. It's like two sides of the same coin. They were trained extortionists, and they were known to get involved in borrowing and lending, charging extortionate fees for that. They attracted a criminal element of thugs and enforcers, and for the ordinary first century Jew, tax collectors were just completely offensive. They're offensive in three ways, at least three ways. One was morally. They were notoriously dishonest. They were notoriously corrupt. So they were morally offensive. They were also religiously offensive. See, if you're a tax collector, your job, sitting at this crossroads and running this little booth, is going to bring you constantly, daily, over and over, into contact with Gentiles. And of course, Gentiles are perennially unclean. And if you're constantly coming into contact with unclean, ritually unclean Gentiles, you're considered permanently unclean yourself. In fact, the Talmud, that's the religious commentary on the Old Testament laws, the Talmud lists tax collectors alongside with murderers and robbers. So you have sinners and tax collectors, you have robbers and tax collectors, you have murderers and tax collectors. They weren't allowed to testify in court. This was unclean business religiously, morally, and finally it was unclean business politically. They worked for the establishment. They worked for the Herods. The Herods were puppets. The Herods were criminals. There's not a Herod in the scriptures that has any good connotation with it. They were a puppet government of the Roman occupiers. And so if you were a Jewish tax collector for a puppet government of the Roman occupiers, you were seen as someone exploiting your own people for political gain. You're helping the occupier do his dirty work. So I hope you start to get the picture of why this was such a nasty business. If there were such a phrase as drain the swamp in the first century, this is who they would think of. They were the despised of the despised, the lowest of the low. They were detested. So that sets the context for our passage, where one day Jesus is going out by the lake. He went out again beside the sea, probably to get off by himself for prayer. But all the crowd was coming, Mark tells us in verse 13. And so he begins teaching them. Notice that. End of verse 13, he's teaching them. Mark will continue to pull us back to this time and time again, that the primary mission of Jesus is to preach the word of God. It is to teach the word of God. It is to proclaim the kingdom of God. It is to call for that response, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand. He's teaching them. That's his primary calling. And then enters the tax collector. This is the man that Jesus meets. And you can just imagine. Here he is. He's set up with his little tax booth. Everybody's coming by the checkpoint. They're shuffling by. They're trying to avoid catching his eye. If he's on this side of the road, they're veering to this side of the road. You don't want to get stopped by the tax collector. And he's going to grab anybody he can. You can imagine everyone trying not to be noticed. And they're veering this way, but not Jesus. Jesus goes straight up to the tax collector. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He goes up to him and he says, into verse 14, follow me. Follow me. You can almost hear jaws drop. A rabbi approaching and talking to and inviting a tax collector, a sinner. Follow me. And Levi actually gets up and follows. He rose and followed him. We don't know what else went through his mind. We don't know if there's any more conversation than this, but we know what Mark wants us to know. Jesus calls, the sinner follows. That's the proper response. Well, verse 15, the scene shifts. We're now at a supper. We don't know whose house it is. The Greek is not clear here. Either it's Levi's house, or it's possibly Peter's house. Remember, that's where Jesus seems to be staying while he's in Capernaum. The scene shifts to a house, and there's a supper, and Levi's colleagues are there. His associates are there. His other tax-collecting colleagues. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Presumably, Levi has invited these folks because he wants them to meet his new friend. He wants them to meet this man who's broken through the moral barriers, this man who's broken through the social barriers, this man who's broken through the political barriers, this man who's broken through the ceremonially religious barriers. And called to him and invited him in to be his friend. And got this group of deplorables. Sinners, tax collectors. And then he tells us in verse 16, there's a group of spies at the party. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, there they are. Religious authorities, the theological professionals, the legal experts. This is that Jerusalem Presbytery Commission that's been sent to investigate what's going on. What is going on? All the commotion that's being caused around the Sea of Galilee, all the commotion that we heard about when Jesus healed the paralytic man and claimed to be one who forgives sins, and the Son of Man and the spirit of the prophet Daniel. They're there watching and they're suspicious and they don't like what they see. The scribes of the Pharisees, verse 16, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? No true Jew would do this, especially somebody that claims to be a rabbi. He's a teacher of the word. These people are unclean. Shouldn't have anything to do with these corrupt people. There he is, eating and drinking with the lawless sinners, the materialistic sinners, the ceremonially unclean sinners. These are the wrong kinds of folks. They're scandalized at this. Scandalized at this. And look what Jesus does. Verse 17. Very similar to the previous story. He lays all of his cards out on the table. Lays all of his cards out on the table. Verse 17. Jesus heard them. He heard their incredulity. And he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now clearly, Jesus is not saying there is nothing wrong with the Pharisees, just the opposite. Jesus is saying, if you think you are fine, if you think you're so healthy, if you think you're so righteous, if that's the view that you have of yourself, which is exactly how the Pharisees viewed themselves, here we are, perfectly attaining our standard of self-imposed righteousness, looking down our long pointy noses at everyone else who does not. If you think you're healthy, if you think you're righteous, if you think you are so fine, then I have nothing to offer you. But to those who know they're sick, to those who know they are sinners, I have come. Follow me. I'm here to help. Those who say they have no need of help, receive no help. And of course, the tragedy is that the Pharisees were just as stuck in sin as anybody at that dinner party was that evening. The tragedy is they just didn't know it. You know, not everyone who's sick realizes it. Not everyone who is sick realizes it. They are the sickest of the sick. And they don't even know they need a physician. Most of the people at the dinner party didn't know that. But Levi knew it. We know Levi knew it. He knew he was a sinner. And he knew Jesus came and said, "Follow me," and found him. And so he did. In fact, one of the beautiful things about this brief story in Mark is this meal is a picture of something much greater. It's a sign. It's a sign of something much bigger going on in God's redemptive purposes. If you look very closely, look back at verse 15. This may be Levi's house or Peter's house, but Levi is not the host. Levi is not the focus. Look at verse 15. As he reclined in the table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The focus, the host of the supper, is Jesus. And the guests at the supper are all the ordinary people, the undesirables, the rejected, the sinners, the moral pariahs, the political pariahs, the religious pariahs, the ceremonial pariahs, the outcasts, the Gentiles. They're the guests. And they're there to celebrate him. They're there to celebrate the coming of Jesus. This is one of the many times in Mark where Mark will allude very clearly to an Old Testament theme and say what Jesus is doing is picking up on something much bigger in God's historical plan for redemption. And there's a strong hint here to a theme that is frequently used by the Old Testament prophets. You see it many times in the Old Testament, to describe in a picturesque way what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God comes, what it's going to be like when that time comes that God will break into history and establish his kingdom on earth, and it's the picture of a banquet. It's the picture of a supper. It's the picture of a feast. It's a picture of God hosting a meal for his people. It's a messianic banquet. And one of the most beautiful pictures of this is found in Isaiah. If you flip back with me to the prophet Isaiah, let me just share one Old Testament picture of this theme used by the prophets, picturing the coming kingdom of God as a feast, a banquet, a messianic banquet. Isaiah chapter 25. It's a beautiful passage. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. It's a prophetic vision of the coming kingdom of God. Isaiah 25, 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Do you see that? The picture of God coming is a picture of a banquet with the finest wines, the finest meats, the finest foods, and it's prepared as a messianic banquet by God for his people. Verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. You know what the veil is? It's a funeral pall. It's death. It's a condition of fallen humanity. It's the great enemy. All of humanity, all peoples, all nations are covered with a cast of the funeral pall of death, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow it up. In verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. This is the death of death. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's a messianic banquet. And so here's Jesus in our passage this morning. And he's hosting a messianic banquet. He's hosting a great feast. Luke calls it a great feast in Luke 5 in the parallel passage. And this messianic banquet, it's not for the elite, it's not for the self-righteous, it's not for those who think they are well, it's not for those who think they do not need a physician. The messianic feast that Christ offers is for those who recognize they are sinners and are willing to come. It's a sign. The meal is a sign. And it points us to the fact that God's kingdom is breaking in. It's at hand in the person of Christ. And we have just a little foretaste of the eternity to come. It's not here totally yet. It's already here. It's come in Christ. But it's not fully consummated. It's a little foretaste of the eternal age to come. And for those who recognize their need, Jesus has come to make sinners into friends. Jesus has come to invite sinners to his banquet. Jesus has come to bring sinners into his kingdom. Do you recognize your need? Do you recognize your need? Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world to save sinners, to befriend sinners. And he calls us this day to follow him. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.